Franklin could say that with the battles he had been through with cancer and that kind of thing. We certainly should be able to say that as well, shouldn't we? Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. If I were to ask you where you first find the word thanksgiving in Scripture, most of us would probably say somewhere in the book of Psalms. And you'd be pretty close, because the psalmist talks about thanksgiving a lot. But we actually have to go back to the book of Leviticus to find the first mention of thanksgiving. And that's where we want to spend our time together this morning, these next few minutes. When you ask a child what you have to be thankful for, he usually has some little simple thing like M&Ms, or my puppy, or my doll, or whatever, you know. You ask an adult what they're thankful for, and it's turkey, and football, and a job, and a wife, sometimes, and, you know, okay. But there's a whole lot more in the Scripture about thankfulness and why we should be thankful than those simple everyday things we see around us. And you and I well know that being here in the Western Hemisphere, particularly in the United States, we have much for which we should be thankful. You look at what's happening in the world around us, governments crumbling and tension and chaos and anarchy everywhere you look in our culture. And we have a fairly stable government and a fairly comfortable life and that sort of a thing. And so, yes, there are many things for which we should be thankful, and more than just once a year. But for those who know and love the Lord Jesus, the issue is far, far deeper and far greater than the tangible resources we see around us. And that's what we want to emphasize together for a few minutes this morning, considering what the Scripture says about thanksgiving. So the place to start is in the book of Leviticus, because that's the first mention of thanksgiving. And it lays a foundation for us, if you will, for the entire Word of God on that intriguing subject. You remember in Leviticus chapter 1 to 5, we have God laying out all the instruction necessary for the children of Israel in order to bring a system of sacrifice into place. A sacrificial system having to do with forgiveness of sin and worship of God. And that leads us then to the whole issue of thanksgiving. So let's just scan those first five chapters very, very quickly, rehearse in our mind what they are all about, and then we'll see how thanksgiving comes into play. You remember Leviticus chapter 1 is the theme of the burnt offering. It has to do with the issue of our acceptance before God. We are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, to use New Testament terminology. And that will be our parallel as we look at these illustrations from the nation of Israel. It's our relationship portrayed in Israel's relationship with God. Chapter 1 does not deal with the issue of sin. It doesn't deal with the issue of trespass. It is the issue of that which pleases God first and foremost. If God is not satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus, then we're hopeless. Let's close the door and go home. We have nothing else to talk about. But if God the Father is pleased with the work of the Lord Jesus, and he opened heaven and said he was, then you and I do well to be satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus ourselves. And we find ourselves perfect in Christ Jesus, and Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we have boldness to approach that God in heaven, because we're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. So Israel had a little inkling of that, not much understanding, obviously, because they didn't have the New Testament advantage, but they could come before God, and chapter 1 gives them that thrust, the burnt offering. And as you work your way down through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all three of those chapters are called sweet savor sacrifices or offerings. The emphasis in the Hebrew language is the smell or the fragrance of rest. And none of those three chapters have to do with sin. It's the perfection of the Lord Jesus that's illustrated. God being satisfied, God being propitiated, to use the term John uses in his little epistle. God sitting back and just enjoying his Son. From an eternity past, that was true. And then the Savior was willing to come and become a man and make his way to Calvary's cross, and God the Father all the time absolutely delighted with what the Lord Jesus would accomplish in our behalf. And then all of those who would trust him and come into the family of God, so the Savior can stand before the Father and say, I and the children whom you've given me. Here's this rank all through heaven for the ages of eternity of little miniature replicas of Jesus Christ and all singing praises to God the Father. The Lord Jesus said, I delight to do thy will. Thy law is continually within my heart. So in chapter 1, verse 2, for instance, depending on your particular translation, when a man brings an offering to the Lord, and the thrust in the Hebrew is when a man presents a present to the Lord, a gift, if you will. Present and present. We spell the two words exactly the same, but present is an action verb and a present is a noun. When a man presents a present to the Lord, when he gives a gift to God, it's the word korban. Remember that from the Gospels? The Lord Jesus chastised the Pharisees because they would say to somebody, I have given my money, I've given my offering to the Lord, and sorry, Dad and Mom, I don't have any money to take care of your needs. You'll just have to tough it out. It's korban. It's a gift to the Lord. I can't change my mind. And the Lord Jesus chastised them and said, that's ridiculous. If a man doesn't take care of his own family, he's worse than an infidel. And those early Pharisees was used as an excuse. I don't have to take care of my folks. They got to tough it out on their own. I'm giving this to the Lord. And then what he did with it after that, who knows, you know? That's this same principle. Offering a gift to God. Something that you and I would give him in appreciation of our thoughts of him. And when you and I come to the New Testament scripture, it's not animal sacrifices like Israel had. It's the expression of our lips, the sacrifice of our lips, the writer in the book of Hebrews says. So we sing praises to him with our hymn book. We express our appreciation as we sit together around the table for worship and remembrance. And on the list goes. We have means and methods of offering our thanks to God, not just a certain day in November, but day in and day out all through the course of life. So in chapter 1, if a man wants to give something to God, an Israelite, he's just overwhelmed with thanksgiving. He's just enjoying the Lord. He's thankful for God's care and provision, so he brings an offering. He could bring, according to chapter 1, something of his cattle, a bull for instance. He could bring something from his flock, like a sheep or a goat. He could bring something of the fowl of the air, turtle dove or pigeon. God gave him the option of bringing whatever he wanted in an animal sacrifice according to his resource, according to his ability. And the scripture says that it was a sweet savor offering to the Lord in every single case. The man would put his hand on the head of that animal. It would be accepted for him, if you will. He would offer it of his own voluntary will, some of your translations say. You see that back in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham and Isaac came to Mount Moriah. God said to Abraham, I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering. The implication was Abraham didn't have to do that if he didn't want to. It was his prized possession. God had asked for that gift. And according to the writer in Hebrews, Abraham was thinking in his mind, hey, even if I do slay him, it's no problem because God's going to give him back. He's going to resurrect him. Abraham was going to do what God asked him to do, what would bring pleasure to the God of heaven, even though it might cost him something. So you have that in chapter 1. The emphasis is the perfection of that offering, that which would please God, that which would cost the individual something, and it would become a sweet savor to the Lord. You and I get up on Sunday morning and we look at the clock and say, whoa, the meeting's at 9:30. We better hurry up and get there. Nah, we'll wait and go at 11, you know? No, the Lord wants us to come together and spend time in worship and remembrance, just expressing to him our appreciation for our salvation. So we get up and get our act together and don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, some man or some is, according to Hebrews. It's a privilege and it's a responsibility. With privilege comes responsibility as believers, you see. But that's not the only time we worship God. That's not the only time we offer sacrifice of the fruit of our lips. Should be through the course of the day, through the course of the week. We are worshipers, not something we program into our calendar and clock and walk in the door and flip a little switch, I'm going to worship, and then walk out the door, I'm done worshiping, and no. The beauty of a sunrise or a moonscape or something you hear on the radio or a little note in the email or whatever or something from your own personal reading should prompt a worship. God the Father is seeking worshipers, you'll remember. The Lord Jesus is looking for lost souls. The Father is looking for worshipers. And so you see that portrayed then in chapter 1. We could go through all the details. If we had that sort of time, we'd be here all week, looking at all these chapters and all the ritual and all the routine and all the regulation dealing with these sacrifices. And obviously we don't have that sort of time. So you'll have to scan it yourself when you have just a few minutes. Time and time again, verse 9, you're going to see it at the end of verse 13. You'll see it at the end of verse 17. In every single case, no matter what the animal was, it was pleasant to the Lord. It was a sweet savor. So when you and I come together for worship on the Lord's Day, one brother may get up and speak for 10 minutes, and another may get up and speak for 30 seconds. But it all is pleasing to God the Father, because it's the expression of our heart, it's our understanding, our grasp of the Lord Jesus, and we're offering that as a thanksgiving offering. And we summarize it with our hymns and the little chorus we learned as children. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. So rich, so free. As the apostle said, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. For his unspeakable gift, the old King James. It doesn't mean you shouldn't speak about it, but it's beyond our ability to express. So that's why we have an open meeting. Because this brother and this one 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 gets up. And it just gives us a broader understanding and appreciation of the value of the Lord Jesus. And then we've got a hymn book to help us too. You say, wow, look at the words of this hymn. And look at the words of this one. And look at the third verse of that one. Wow, that's just what I was thinking. And God has used those great hymn writers to help us express our appreciation. So chapter 1 is a burnt offering. That's where we've got to start. God the Father has to be pleased, or there's nothing else to talk about. Go to chapter 2 then, and you read about the meal offering, the grain offering. Your earlier King James is the word meat. Don't let that fool you. It's meal, grain. It's fine flour, if you will. Flour that has been sifted, some writers have said, as many as 13 times. The finest possible wheat flour, Darby tells us in his translation. So chapter 2 is going to tell us about the absolute perfection of the character of the Lord Jesus. You and I catch a little glimpse of the Lord Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see how he went about doing good. We see how he healed people. We see how he raised the dead. We see him offering forgiveness of sin. And we catch a glimpse of him going to Calvary and suffering and bleeding and dying for our sin there. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. He told his disciples, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. We catch a glimpse of that in the gospel record. We are making our way rapidly toward Christmas. And we will think about the babe in the manger and the coming of the wise men and the shepherds and all that scenario. And then we have to fast forward to Easter to get the whole canon, the whole story of the picture of the Lord Jesus. Because he came with the purpose of dying. He went to Calvary's cross willingly, face set like a flint to go to Jerusalem, suffered there for our sin so that God the Father could offer forgiveness. It took a perfect sacrifice to do that. In the Old Testament economy, when Israel brought a sacrifice, they would pin it up for a certain number of days. They would scrutinize it. Is there any broken bone? Is there any scab? Is there any disease, any defect that's not suitable for God? If I don't see any blemish of character, if I think it's physically perfect, I can offer it to God. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only perfect sacrifice sufficient. You and I can die for our sins. That's easily. Easily done. We read about in the papers all the time. There are men who die because of the grossness of their sin. that doesn't help anybody else. We needed a perfect sacrifice, one who could become a sin bearer without becoming tainted by sin. That was the Lord Jesus. So chapter 2 tells us about his perfect character. He became a man, became a servant, became subject to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name above every name, and so forth. When you look at chapter 2 carefully, a man could bring, verse 4, 5, 6, in that section of chapter 2, he could bring an offering of this fine flour, and he could bake it. He could offer it in a, he could bake it in a frying pan, he could bake it in a covered pan, that sort of thing. He had the option of bringing that flour in whatever form his heart desired. And again, God was pleased. It was a sweet savor offering to the Lord. And we read in verse 11 of chapter 2, no meal offering is to be made with leaven. There was no issue of sin being dealt with. So when you and I come before the God of heaven, we're not coming in our righteousness, we're not coming in our goodness, not our track record. I have been baptized, I can speak in tongues, I can do this or that. We are coming because of what the Lord Jesus has done plus nothing. And we were looking at that together in our worship meeting this morning, among other things. So then we go to chapter 3. And that brings us to what we call the peace offering. And again, God gave Israel the option, the choice of a numerous array of animals. The peace offering, the fellowship offering, the communion, if you will. And those offerings were placed on the burnt offering from chapter 1. One of the responsibilities of the Old Testament priest was to have a burnt offering, a lamb, on the altar morning and evening every day through the calendar year. When an individual brought another offering, then that animal might be cut up in different portions and pieces, and some of it put on the altar for God, some of it becomes food for the priest, some of it's food for the individual to take back home when you're talking about the peace offering. The only offering in which everyone shared together. Again, we haven't dealt with the issue of sin yet. We've not talked about trespass. We've not talked about forgiveness. It's just the whole idea of acceptance. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done. And in chapter 3, God would give them the option of coming from an animal from the cattle, could be a lamb, could be a goat. All the fat became the Lord's. That would take care of cholesterol, wouldn't it? Okay? Then the animal is all cut up. Certain part goes on the altar, certain part goes home with the individual. A peace offering. He has peace with God. And you and I have the peace of God as our portion. Peace with God because the sin issue has been settled for the ages of eternity for us. And the peace of God to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. To keep us from being distracted and stumbled as we plod through life's pathway day in and day out. And chapter 3, again, it is a sweet savor offering. The individual identifies with the animal. He participates in the slaying of the animal. He is just enamored with the God of heaven, the God of Israel and his economy, who has cared for his nation. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's bringing them through the promised land. He's taking them, bringing them through the wilderness, heading to the promised land, that sort of a thing. You and I look at things from a New Testament perspective, and we see far, far more than those dear Israelites did. When we look at the Lord Jesus, we're just overwhelmed that we can know something about peace. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin? Yes. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. The culture around us has no clue about what peace really is. They think it's putting your name on a piece of paper. You and I agree to this and this. Great, we have a peace treaty. That's fine until you decide to tear up the piece of paper and it's gone. Not so when we're talking about a relationship with the God of heaven. So then when we go to chapter 4, now we finally get to the subject of sin. Chapter 4 and 5, on into chapter 6 a little bit, sin and trespass. Sin is the old nature that I am battling with, and trespass is what I have done. It is my practice. I offend God because I am a sinner by thought. I am sinful by practice. So you have a sin offering and you have a trespass offering. And when you look at chapter 4 carefully, it deals with all the people of the nation of Israel. The issue of the priest, the spiritual leader, will be brought up in verse 3. He might be a sinner. You skip down further to verse 13, the whole congregation has sinned. You go further down, verse 22, it might be a ruler of the people, someone who has other roles of leadership. You go down to verse 27, it's one of the common people. The list just goes on and on. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all linked together because we are sinners. And some have sinned just a little bit, and some have huge sins by our definition. But by God's definition, it is all sin, and it all needs to be forgiven. And the good news is, it was forgiven 2,000 years ago by the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And if I appropriate that forgiveness for myself and make it my own and say, He has already died in my place, I am forgiven, I am cleansed, I am acceptable before God. I have a home in heaven for eternity. It's so simple a little child can understand it. But it is so deep, you spend the rest of your life plumbing the heights and depths of that kind of love. You will see the little phrase, atonement and forgiveness, scattered through chapter 4. If we had time, we'd look at all of those. For instance, in verse 20 in chapter 4, the priest will make atonement for them, it shall be forgiven them. Atonement, simply the word covering for the Old Testament economy. Sin has been covered. Sin has been dealt with. Okay? Chapter 5. You're trying to talk about the issue of trespass. I've offended someone. I've offended Brother Tim back there, and I owe him an apology. And if I have done something wrong that has harmed his property or whatever, I'm to remunerate. I'm to pay him back. Plus a fifth, plus 20% more. You know? Okay? So the issue of sin is dealt with, chapter 4 and 5, on into early part of chapter 6. All of that is possible because God is pleased, because of the perfection of the Lord Jesus, because there's something called peace. We need to know the peace of God that passes all understanding, beyond description. And we can have that because the sin issue has been settled for eternity. Now, when you get to chapter 6 and 7, most of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7, God goes back and picks up those five offerings and gives us a little expanded view of them. He doesn't take them in the same order. He changes the order and expands just a little bit more on each one, and interestingly, picks up the peace offering as the last mentioned one and spends more time on that than any other offering. He wanted Israel to know and understand something about peace. And brothers and sisters, that's where the issue of thanksgiving is first mentioned in the Word of God. You see the point. You've got to have all this in order, all of this sequence laid out, and it is consummated in the work of the Lord Jesus. From an eternity past, a plan in place that would require the Savior to come. And 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus came, did the bidding of the Father, is now back in heaven as our intercessor, is there preparing a place for us, will come again and receive us to himself, and you and I can know peace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The world's desperately looking for that. They're looking in the wrong places. The Lord Jesus has already made peace and quietness and rest available to us. Therefore, for the believer, thanksgiving should pour from our hearts all our waking hours, because we're enjoying something that the world is desperately looking for, and it's been given to us as an absolutely free gift. So look at chapter 7 and verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which you offer to the Lord. God's going back to chapter 3, picking up the peace offering there, and amplifying it further. Watch verse 12. It might be a thanksgiving offering. You're going to see thanksgiving mentioned again in verse 13. Down in verse 16, it might be a vow, and it also might be a voluntary offering. So there are three different options when it comes to the peace offering. Three variations, if you will, of that peace offering. William MacDonald says it's thanksgiving because of some specific blessing the individual's received, a vow or a pledge, we understand that. And then if it is a voluntary offering, it is a free will offering, just something from the heart. The individual motivated because of what God has done. Verse 12 again. If you offer it as a thanksgiving, he shall offer with that sacrifice of thanksgiving, the animals mentioned back in chapter 3 now, with those things, unleavened cakes, unleavened wafers, cakes mixed with oil. Besides that, verse 13, offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his offering. Interesting. We read specifically earlier, no leaven with the meal offering. Because that offering talks about the absolute perfection of character of the Lord Jesus. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin, yet he became sin for us. But here the issue is, unleavened, referring to the work of the Lord Jesus, and leavened, referring to our identification with him. Every one of us sins on a regular basis. Hopefully we will sin less as we progress along life, but we will never be sinless. We understand that. We'll ask your spouse just to be sure, but they'll clarify it for us, okay? We all will struggle with sin as long as we're living and breathing on the planet. And yet he identifies with the likes of us. He welcomes us at his table. Not because of our faithfulness last week. Not because of our track record. Not because of our financial status. Not because of our knowledge of the Word of God. Simply because we're clothed in the righteousness the Lord Jesus offers us. Simply because we're forgiven. Shouldn't that then prompt thanksgiving? Of course. What else can you say? You know? And you and I will use all kinds of terminology and all kinds of verses of Scripture and all kinds of hymnology to help us express that thanksgiving. But it all brings pleasure to God, is a sweet savor, a sweet fragrance to him. The whole issue of the peace offering conveys the idea of being safe in mind, our thought life, safe in body, physically, he takes care of us day by day, and safe in our long-term destiny as well. We're complete. We're now his friends. We were listening to that in our first meeting together this morning. I no longer call you servants, but now I call you friends. Some writers have said it's the sacrifice of well-being. It is well with my soul, and everything else is going to be just fine. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added. In every case, when you're dealing with the animals of the peace offering, the individual identifies with that animal. He participates in the slaying of the animal. He sees the blood being applied, and he's just standing there smiling on his face and in his heart. Yes, it was costly. He had to pay for that animal. But it was worth it because of the pleasure he enjoys being in the presence of God and having access to God. The whole concept of the word thanksgiving in the Old Testament scripture is the idea of an extension of the hand. Nothing in my hand I bring, the hymn writer said. Simply to the cross I cling. You stand before God empty-handed. I have nothing to give except what he's already given me. And we give it right back, our resources, our skills, our abilities, and so forth. The extension of the hand. It's the scene we would see in our culture today. Someone does a great performance, and we would put a hand out to them. We would give them flowers or whatever it might be. It's the idea of adoration. It's the idea of coming together as a choir of worshipers. That's what you and I do every Lord's Day, sitting around the table here for that hour, 9:30 to 10:30, just blending our voices together. Sometimes the tunes are a little high, sometimes a little low, sometimes I've never heard that tune before. It's no problem. The Lord takes our expressions of praise, he refines it, if you will, makes it a sweet savor in the nostrils of his Father in heaven. The sacrifice of praise of our lips. The hymn writer has said, oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of his own son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. Let me just read the words of another hymn, number 386 in our hymn book. God's almighty arms are around me, peace, peace is mine. Judgment scenes need not confound me. peace. Peace is mine. Jesus came himself and sought me. Sold to death he found and bought me. Then my blessed freedom taught me peace. Peace is mine. Welcome every rising sunlight. Peace is mine. Nearer home each rolling midnight. Peace is mine. Death and hell cannot appall me. Safe in Christ, whate'er befall me. Calmly wait I till he call me. Peace, peace is mine. Do you know that peace? Do you know the peace that passes the understanding of the culture around us? They have no clue what that kind of peace is. And you and I can enjoy it day in and day out because of what the Savior has accomplished. The psalmist said in Psalm 26, I will wash my hands in innocence. I will compass the altar, O Lord. I will make known with the voice of thanksgiving and talk of all your wondrous works. We look at the marvels of God in creation around us, and we sit together in worship and remembrance around the table and marvel at the finished work of salvation, the work of redemption. The one who loved us when we were unlovely, God has commended his love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Psalmist said in Psalm 69, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock with horns and hoofs. Those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were simply an object lesson for us. It was for Israel to help them understand something of the price necessary to deal with sin. Blood had to be shed. Death had to be applied. When you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus stepped in and took care of all that, and he said from the cross in power and victory, it is finished. It's a done deal. And you and I can sit back and look 2,000 years back through time and say, no more animals, no more bulls, no more oxen. The Lord Jesus did it all, so we magnify him with thanksgiving. Isn't it interesting when we go to Revelation chapter 7, we find the last mention of thanksgiving in the Word of God, and we will be spending our time in eternity thanking him for his graciousness, his kindness. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, I beheld a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindred and people and tongues. They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed with white robes and palms are in their hands. And they're crying with a loud voice, salvation to our God, or salvation is from God. He sits on the throne and to the Lamb, his Son, the Lord Jesus. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four creatures fell before the throne on their face, and they worshiped God and said, Amen, or so be it, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might unto our God forever and ever. And the list goes on and on and on. You and I will be able to thank him as we really ought. We'll be able to praise him as we ought. In the meantime, we have a little opportunities to gather with the Lord's people and do so here on planet Earth. It was the late Elliot Van Ryn who said, when you look at Paul's writings to the Corinthians, he said, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. That reminds us of past tense. The Lord Jesus saves us. He saved us from our sin by his sacrifice at Calvary. So we look back and are thankful for what has taken place past tense in our lives. Indescribable gift. Then Brother Van Ryn said, when you go to our present, it reminds us of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where we read of the Lord Jesus who sanctifies us day by day. We read in Paul's writings to those believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. He makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Present tense, he is working in our hearts and lives, revealing himself to us and helping us to be his representatives. So we're thankful for that. Thankful for what he's done in the past. Thankful for what he's doing in our hearts and lives now. And then you remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the first epistle, he spoke about our future. And he said, there, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. He's going to sweep us up out of this scene and we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord Jesus for the ages of eternity. We're thankful for the future destiny that is ours, all because of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. Faith is the victory, we sing. Victory in Jesus, one of those old-time Southern gospel songs. We sing when we all get to heaven. All of those things should be prompting thanksgiving from our hearts and minds. But what did Paul say to Timothy? In the last days, perilous times will come. Very difficult times. Times that are strenuous. Times that are fierce. Times that are furious. And we are there right now. And one of the evidences of that, he told Timothy, will be unthankfulness. This is my entitlement. I demand, you know, the culture is plagued with that, isn't it? How many times did you have to tell your children, now say thank you, you know, it's kind of a gimme gimme sort of a thing, isn't it? And when Moses wrote to the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and again in chapter 8, he reminded them they had to really be careful lest they forget the Lord. And that's exactly where we are today. So we set aside one day in the whole calendar year. One day out of 365, and we say, okay, this is Thanksgiving Day. And you hardly even notice it except for a few football games and a little turkey, you know. You're racing from Halloween straight to Christmas, you know. The society says, no, we need a day of Thanksgiving. For every day should be a day of Thanksgiving. For the believer, every Lord's Day, every time we get to meet with the people of God. We have to be prompted, we have to be reminded to be thankful. Isn't it amazing? You'd think when we look at the completed canon of Scripture and all Israel had to go through in order to enjoy thanksgiving, and we come into the New Testament and say, oh, it is so simple. What an incredible privilege. We don't have to deal with animals. We don't have to deal with slaughter. We don't have to deal with bloodshed and ashes and fire and altars and all that mess. Wow. It's so simple just to get up and go meet with the people of God, have a Bible study, spend time in prayer, fellowship, worship, whatever it might be. What an opportunity. And we shrug our shoulders and say, oh, not this week. Who's speaking? Oh, him again? It's like, we heard him. Why don't we wait and go next week, you know? No. We are to be a thankful people. Again, the hymn writer has said, while I hear life's rugged billows, peace is mine. Why suspend your harp on willows? Peace is mine. I may sing with Christ beside me, though a thousand ills betide me. Safely he has sworn to guide me. Peace is mine. I hope you know that kind of peace. I hope you're enjoying that and taking advantage of every opportunity to be with the people of God and lift your voices in thanksgiving and praise to this one who gave himself for us. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of a few minutes together this morning to sing praises to the name of the Lord Jesus, to revel in the fact we're loved unconditionally by the God of heaven, and to express our appreciation, our thanksgiving to the Godhead for ever thinking upon us from an eternity past. We learned as children, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We hear the Savior saying, or the Apostle saying of the Savior, he loved me and gave himself for me. Thankful every person in this room can enjoy that provision, that peace of God. Pray your blessing on the season that is before us, our times with family and friends. Help us to be thankful, not just for the temporal blessings we see and enjoy hour by hour, day by day, but for the spiritual blessing we enjoy in the work of the Savior. Thankful for the blessed hope that is before us. Thankful for opportunities to meet together here and there along the way and encourage one another. Commit ourselves and our families into your care for the day, for the week that's just ahead. We give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.